Our scripture passage today is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel. I'm the pastor here, serving here at One Covenant Church. We're now in the middle of a sermon series looking at the book of 2 Timothy. Now, here in our church, if you're new to the church, we do what we call expository preaching, where we take a book of the Bible and we look through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we look at, you know, what God is saying in His Word. And I pray that as we hear from Him this morning, that we will be humbled before His presence and that we will come to see that His words are living words. So let's come before Him now in a time of prayer as we seek to understand His word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You with full recognition that we are standing in Your presence entirely by Your grace. Father, we thank You that we can call You Abba Father because of what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we come to Your word this morning, that we will, as we will see in our passage this morning, that You will give us understanding of Your word. Father, I pray that we will see that these are not mere human words, but these are words from You. And Father, I pray that You will humble each one of our hearts as we sit at Your feet. And we pray that You will deepen our love for You through Your word. So we come before You now, and may You take Your word and plant it deep into our hearts. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, if you're new to our church, as I mentioned, we're in the middle of a series on the book of 2 Timothy. Now, as we mentioned in the opening sermon, 2 Timothy was the last of the Apostle Paul's letters. It was written to his protege Timothy while he was imprisoned. And in this letter, Paul is zealous to ensure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is handed down faithfully to Timothy and the church. And what Paul is doing is very important, is critically important as the church transitions into a post-apostolic age. And there's a genuine challenge for the church to remain faithful in the absence of the apostles, as well as the presence of opposition within and outside of the church. And this is what Paul has been exhorting Timothy towards back in chapter 1. Our text this morning in chapter 2 continues the line of appeal that Paul began back in chapter 1. He's encouraging Timothy to persist in the work of ministry, and particularly with a view towards facing hardship. It's a call to persevere in life and ministry through suffering. And this applies not just to leaders in the church, but to every disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple, as you'll see in verse 3 of our text, is to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers are forged not by passivity and by ease of comfort, but through sacrifice and gallantry. And this is what followers of Jesus are called to do. It's a call to persevere, and this involves rising up to the challenge and overcoming difficulties that confront us. But at the same time, we will be overwhelmed. We will be utterly overwhelmed if we seek to face all of these challenges in our own strength. And what we'll find is that God is the one who preserves and keeps us In the faith, now without question, there will be many struggles and many fumbles along the way, but we can have the confidence that we will reach the finish line because God is the one who will get us there. And this is the reality of perseverance enabled by the preservation of God. So let's look at our text from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll do this in 3 points. Why do we persevere? What do we persevere for? And how do we persevere? So these are the 3 points, and you can turn down your bulletins, and let's look at a passage beginning in verses 1 to 2. This is what it says. You then, or literally, you therefore, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul begins with an exhortation, calling Timothy, his spiritual child, to be strong, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we saw last week, Paul had begun describing the massive power, the massive potency of God's grace in chapter 1. It's grace that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a recognition that Timothy needs this. He needs the grace of God because what he is called to do is going to require more than what he can do by himself. Now, the strength that is described here in chapter 2 is not just a reference to physical strength, though it might include that, but it has spiritual strength in view. It has soul strength in view. And we see this in the context of what Timothy was called to do, which is to proclaim and to witness to the gospel. And in verse 2, Paul calls Timothy to entrust what he has heard from the apostle to faithful men who will in turn teach others. Now notice that this verse, verse 2, is actually phrased somewhat awkwardly. Instead of saying, entrust to faithful men what you have heard from me, da-da-da-da-da, the verse actually says this, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men. And this is the word order that you find in the original Greek. And this means that the emphasis is on the content, is on the content of what Paul has entrusted to Timothy, namely the gospel that he is zealous to protect and proclaim. And this is the ministry that Timothy was called to. And in a broader sense, this is what every believer in Jesus Christ is called to do. We are called to proclaim the gospel, and by implication, to live in step with the truth of the gospel. We're to ensure that the gospel is handed down faithfully to the next generation. And so the strength here is what? It's strength to live the Christian life. It's strength to support us in the midst of discouragements, in the midst of disappointments, and when we find it difficult to persist in the work to be done. It's strength that enables us to do all of the difficult and tough interpersonal work that is involved in gospel ministry. And all of this come by the grace of God. Now, as you reflect on what Paul is saying here, you might think that there is some kind of contradiction here. Now, why do I say that? Well, just consider what he's saying here. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, on the one hand, Paul is calling Timothy, or literally giving him an imperative, giving him a command that you are to be strengthened, that you are to experience strength. But on the other hand, you look at the verb, it's in the passive sense, right? And the passive sense means that this is strength that can come only from God himself. So you have, on the one hand, you're commanded to do this, but yet also recognizing that this can only come from God. And it seems like there's some kind of contradiction here. So what is Paul actually getting at? Well, what Paul is calling Timothy to recognize is this, that the life and the ministry of a believer is one of utter dependence upon God. The life and ministry of a believer is one of utter dependence upon God. There's effort to be sure, there's exertion to be sure, but all of this are possible only by the grace of God. Paul says something similar about his life and ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, where he says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." And just notice that what is he saying here, the grace that's referring here is not pardoning grace. It's not so much the grace that we have received from God, the grace that saves us, but it's empowering grace. So not pardoning grace, but empowering grace. And so Paul, he was able to work hard only by the grace of God that comes from outside of himself. And similarly, Paul is calling Timothy to experience this same strength, this very strength that is found only in Jesus Christ. And friends, we need, as believers, we need the grace of God for the Christian life and for ministry. We are utterly dependent upon God from the beginning to the end of our lives. So at no point can we say that we are not dependent upon God. And this very thing, the idea of dependence, is very difficult for some of us, or for many of us, is very difficult for us to confess. Because what does dependence assume? It assumes vulnerability. It assumes weakness. It means confessing that we are not as strong and as independent as we think we are. But the reality is this, that all of us, we are dependent on others in some way or another, whether we acknowledge it or not. You know, just think about it in your own life. We rely on people for a variety of things. We rely on people for food, we rely on people for services, for companionship, and all of these things are forms of dependence. So actually, all of us, we are dependent on someone in some way or another. And just consider in terms of the big picture, in terms of how all of us, we are dependent upon God for everything in our lives. That the living breath, that every breath that we take is a gift of God. That God is the one who provides for our daily needs. He's the one who gives us the grace to face the difficult and the harsh realities of a fallen world. And so it's actually normal for us to feel weak. It's normal for us to feel needy in this life. And what we need in our weakness is not to deny it, but to affirm it, to confess our need for God, to acknowledge His grace, and to give thanks for it. Now, recently, I had the opportunity to visit a couple who became parents a few weeks ago. You probably can guess who they are already. And as I chatted with them, you know, I asked the question, you know, how has life changed for the both of you since becoming parents? And both of them actually gave the same answer, which was quite amazing. And what they said was this: the thing that has changed is that now they are in charge of another human being who is entirely dependent upon them. And both of them actually gave that answer. And at that moment, as I heard their answers, I thought to myself, wow, this is such a vivid picture of what dependence actually is. It's the sort of dependence that we are called to have. It's dependence upon our Heavenly Father for all of our needs. And to just wonder, you know, that God, our Heavenly Father, He is not just able, but He's so willing to give what we need to meet our daily needs. And what God requires from us at the end of the day, we need to recognize that all of those things are actually supplied by His grace in Christ Jesus. So we can come before God, we can ask of Him, and we can seek His very help. And this is the strength that He is so willing to give all of us. So that's the first point. And then we are told about the goal of our perseverance, or what do we persevere for? So that's our second point. Now, Paul goes on in our passage. He uses three different images to illustrate the kind of commitment that Timothy was called to have. And he begins in verses 3 to 4 with the image of the soldier. So this is what he says: "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Now here, there's a clear call for Timothy to share in suffering. And this is the same exhortation that we saw back in chapter 1, verse 8. It's the same word in the Greek, and it literally means to suffer together. And this is the reason why the earlier point is so important, because ministry necessarily brings with it opposition. It necessarily brings suffering with it. And what Paul is calling Timothy to do is to join him in the suffering, in the sacrifice that comes with gospel ministry. Now, the image of the soldier is very interesting because of what it entails. It's a picture of single-mindedness in what we are called to do. Now, there's a line from a poem titled The Charge of the Light Brigade, and it says this about the soldier. It says this: "Veers not to make reply, veers not to reason why, veers but to do and die." And that is what, there's the description of the soldier. And for some of us guys here, you know, who have gone through national service, you'll probably get a sense of what it's getting at. And this is the mindset that characterizes the soldier in relation to his commanding officer, in relation to his captain. Is the kind of loyalty that enables him to stay on track for his mission. So the soldier, he needs to be laser focused on what he's called to do and to avoid pursuits that will distract him from completing his mission. And this is what we are called to as well, towards Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. It's single-minded devotion towards the one that we claim to believe in, that we claim to follow. And this is the emphasis with this image. And then there's the image of the athlete, and you find this in verse 5, which says this: "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Now, the readers of Paul's day, they will be familiar with athletic contests, you know, kind of like the Olympic Games in our day, which just kickstarted, you know, a couple of days ago. And truth be told, actually, the Olympic Games have their roots in the Olympic Games in ancient Olympia, actually. So you can kind of get a sense of what he's getting at here. And as an athlete, you know, he will be required to comply with the rules of the contest, and he needs to work and work really hard in order to receive the crown. He has to follow the rules. And one of the rules is this, is the willingness to suffer for Jesus Christ. As a believer, one of the rules of the so-called contest is the willingness to suffer for Jesus Christ. And if one in an athlete wishes to be crowned, then he needs to follow the rules. If a believer wishes to be crowned, then he needs to recognize that this is an inevitable part of being a believer. And that is the image of the athlete. And then finally, you have the image of the farmer in verse 6. This is what it says: "It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Now, if a farmer, you look at the life of a farmer, if a farmer refuses to wake up early and he refuses to work hard at plowing the fields, then what's going to happen? Well, basically, you'll get no harvest, right? You have no crops for you to yield. And if he's too lazy to do all of the hard work of planting, of fertilizing, of removing the pest, then he is not going to reap anything. So he is not going to receive a harvest. So no harvest, no gain for the farmer. And in order to get that, in order to get the harvest, it begins with hard work. He needs to put in the effort to plow the field. Now, so these are three images that Paul uses. And actually, when you take these images together, what you notice is this, that this common element, that there is a reward which motivates every one of them, that there is something to work for, to strive for, and it's that very thing that makes all of our efforts worthwhile. Now, as one commentator puts it, he says this: "Beyond warfare is victory, beyond athletic effort, a prize, and beyond agricultural labor, a crop." So you notice that when you look at all of these different images, that there's something to work for. But if you want to get there, then we need to recognize that it's going to be difficult, that it's not going to be easy. There's a need for due diligence, and we need to set our eyes on the end goal. We need to look at that, but we shouldn't expect that things would be easy. In fact, you should expect suffering in life and ministry. in your faithfulness. Now, last week, we saw this idea of suffering, that suffering is an inevitable part of our experience as believers in this fallen world, and specifically, there's a view towards suffering for the gospel. And what these images bring out is the idea of a reward, the reward that we will have as believers, and it's that very reward that enables us to face suffering. Now, it's very interesting that most cultures since ancient times, they actually expect suffering as a fact of life, as an inevitable fact of life, that they see suffering, that suffering, though it is painful, but they see suffering as a means of strengthening and enriching the individual, that they recognize that there's some meaning, that there's some end goal that transcends the present world for them to deal with suffering. And yet, what we find is that in our modern and secular culture, more than any other times in history, that this culture has not helped us to deal with the reality of suffering. Now, the late Tim Keller, he puts it this way, and quite astutely in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And he says this, that the meaning of life, according to secular culture, is the freedom to choose the path of happiness in this life. And that is what we find, that because of this, suffering in the secular worldview is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. That when suffering collides with this worldview, suffering only comes as an interruption. So in other words, what suffering does is this, that it disrupts our pursuit of happiness, and it actually destroys that very meaning, that suffering comes in and disrupts happiness. But here's the thing, if happiness becomes the meaning of our life, then suffering disrupts the conditions for happiness. And what does it do at the end of it? What suffering does is that it removes your very reason to live. If the pursuit of happiness is the very goal that we are called to pursue, and suffering comes in, then what it does is that it removes your very reason to live. So how can we face suffering in this world? Now, there was a Jewish psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl, and I'm pretty sure that many of us would know him. He was known for his book, Man's Search for Meaning. He was a Holocaust survivor who spent 3 years in 4 concentration camps. And during his imprisonment, Frankl observed that there was a significant difference between those who endured prison horror and lived through the prison horror and the people who couldn't. People who could not endure the prison horror. And the main difference, according to Frankl, is what he called meaning. And what does this mean? Meaning, what does it mean? And to live for meaning means this. It means understanding that there is something in life that is greater than your individual happiness or freedom. Let me say that again. According to him, to live for meaning means understanding that there is something in life that is greater than your individual happiness or freedom, such that even when happiness is lost, when happiness is sacrificed, that you can remain satisfied, that you can actually move forward in life because of this very meaning, because you are driven by meaning. And this is a big reason that Frankl observed as well, that many people who entered the death camps, the concentration camps, that they actually turned to religious belief, that they turned to religious belief as a means of being able to endure the horrors of prison. And there's something for us to learn as well as Christians, that we have meaning to our lives. And this meaning comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us by dying objectively for our sins. Jesus is the reason why we can go through the struggles of life in a faithful manner. And we can do all of that even when things are tough. Now, this doesn't mean that happiness, this doesn't mean that joy is unimportant. Joy, we should put it this way, is this. Joy is not what we pursue, but joy is what we get when we pursue the right thing. And what we are called to do is to pursue God, to pursue Jesus Christ. Because without him, we would lose any enduring meaning that would transcend what this life has to offer. Without this, our experience of joy is but a fleeting experience. And this is what we get without Christ. But by contrast, the Christian faith gives us more than that. The Christian faith tells us that there is no pointless suffering for those who belong to God. It tells us that there is hope of eternal fellowship with God, that there's the promise of an eternal home in a renewed cosmos with no traces of suffering in it. And these are the very things that gives us meaning, that gives us purpose in our life. And these are the very things that we need as we press on in this life. Now, finally, let's look at the means through which, the God-given means through which we can persevere in life. So how do we persevere? Let's look at verse 7 together. This is what it says. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So, Timothy, think over. Think over what I've just said to you. Think over. Now, at first glance, you know, this verse might seem somewhat unassuming. You say, okay, just think over, right? But yeah, there's more than meets the eye, and let me explain why. The Greek word for the command, noeo, does not mean reading casually. It doesn't mean reading without thought, but what it means is to think over with care, to think over with care. Now, as John Piper puts it in his book, Reading the Bible Supernaturally, it means to ask questions about the text and seeking to answer them by seeing the connections and the relationships within the text and other parts of the Bible. It means pondering deeply about the truth. It means pondering deeply about the implications of the truth. And this is what Paul is getting at. And furthermore, notice this. Notice what is the source of this understanding. It comes from the Lord. It comes from God, that God is the one who gives insight. He's the one who gives us understanding on spiritual things. Now, again, as you read this, you might think that there's some kind of contradiction here. You know, if it's true that God is the one who gives us understanding, then how does that come together? How does that cohere with the hard work of thinking that is given here? It almost feels like you're putting oil and water together. How does that come together? Well, on the one hand, it tells us this. It tells us that the work of understanding the Word of God is hard work. The work of understanding God's Word is hard work. It's hard work that involves processing everything which is given to us in sacred scripture. And we are called to make full use of all the tools at your disposal to understand the Word of God. Make full use of the lexicons, the dictionaries, the commentaries, the works of theology, and all of these things. Make full use of all of these things. Bend every effort and exert your energy towards grasping the heights and the depths of scripture itself. But on the other hand, what it tells us is this, that it takes a supernatural work of God to understand his word. It takes a supernatural work of God to understand his word. And what this means is this. If we assume that our tools are sufficient to understand the word of God, then we are sorely mistaken about the nature of God's spiritual word. We are mistaken if we think that all we need are the tools that are available to us. Notice the word in verse 7, for, in the second part of the verse. And what does that mean? It's giving us the reasons. It's giving us the grounds. It tells us that the will of God to give us understanding is the ground of our thinking, is the ground of our reflection. And you find something similar in Proverbs chapter 2, where the reader, what is he called to do? He is called to be attentive to wisdom, verse 2, to seek wisdom like silver and to search for it like hidden treasures, verse 4. And then what will happen to us? That we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And that's what we find in verse 5. And what are the grounds for this? The grounds of this is found in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So at the end of the day, yes, do all the work of seeking and all of those things. But at the end of the day, God is the one who enables us to understand. He is the one who enables us to understand his word. And if this is the case, if this is the reality of it, then what would we do? It would lead us to approach the Bible on our knees. It would lead us to approach Holy Scripture on our knees. And this is what prayer expresses, you know, whenever we read God's word, whenever we come together to study God's word, that we are dependent on the living God to understand his word. So what does this mean? It means that it's not an either-or approach. It's not either you work, you think hard, or you depend upon God. No, it's not an either-or approach, but it's a both-and approach to the word of God. So Paul, what is he doing? He's calling us to not separate what God has joined together. He's calling us to study and pray, to study and pray, to study and pray, pray and study, pray and study, pray and study. We should do all of that. And this is important because here's the reality. You know, all of us, whether we are self-aware or not, we actually approach the Bible with certain assumptions. We approach the Bible with particular assumptions, whether they are cultural, social, or philosophical. We bring all of these assumptions, and our tendency is to read those very assumptions into the text. So there's no way you can be neutral when you come before the Word of God, but all of us, we bring a particular set of assumptions into the text. And for this reason, when we pray before God, when we ask for God's help in understanding, what we are doing is this, that we are humbling ourselves before him to understand his word. What we are doing is allowing his word and his work to challenge those very assumptions that we bring to the table. And that is what's happening when we come before God on our knees. And it's through the process of immersing ourselves in the word of God, in humble dependence upon him through prayer, that we do the work of persevering. That is one of the means that God has ordained to enable us to persevere in the Christian life. You know, theologians call this the ordinary means of grace. And it's ordinary because it's something that every believer, every professing believer with a Bible has access to. If you have a Bible as a Christian, as a believer, you have access to this very means. And so we are called to make diligent use of the ordinary means of grace. And in order to do this well, we need to do two things. Number one, we need to recognize its importance. We need to recognize the importance of the ordinary means of grace, that we need to believe in its importance so that we may devote time, we may devote space to the reading and the thinking of God's word. And this is what we do for the things that we see as important. The things that are important to us, we will devote time and we will devote space to these things. And if you don't think that this is important, then there are always better things for you to do. There are always better things that you think are better for you to do rather than making full use of the ordinary means of God. So the first thing is this, that we need to see this as important. And second is this, that we need to truly pour ourselves into mining the riches of God's word. We need to really pour ourselves and really do the hard work of thinking through God's word. We need to see, we need to savor the promises that God has for all of us. We need to savor and taste and see the goodness of God that is found in his word. We need to explore what the Bible says about the reward that lies ahead of us. We need to see the meaning that is given to us because we are believers in Jesus Christ. Because without it, without the Bible, we would not see, we would not begin to experience the fullness of God's promises. We will not begin to experience the fullness of what we have in Jesus Christ. And all of this are given to us in God's word. And we are to approach this with humble dependence, upon God for insight, for spiritual insight. And you know what happens when you do this well? You know what happens when you achieve this? What will happen is this, that you will not be proud. That you will not be proud of the knowledge of Scripture that you have. That you will not boast in the knowledge that you have, because you recognize that all of these things, the insight, the understanding, all of these things come from God Himself. And if you recognize that, then you are not going to be proud. You're not going to be proud of the doctrine that you hold on to because of all of these things that you know. You'll not be proud of the exegesis, you know all of the original languages and so forth. You will not be proud. You will not boast of the knowledge that you have. Instead, what we will do is not boast, but praise God. That we will not boast, but praise Him. That we will turn all of those things into words of praise. Praise towards God, who shows us grace in all, in understanding, in every aspect of our lives. And these are the ordinary means that God has given to us. These are the means that God has given to enable us to persevere in a Christian life. And that is how He Himself preserves us in perseverance. Now, as we conclude, perhaps you are hearing all of this, all of these things that we are called to do, and you're just feeling tired. You're just feeling tired of trying. All of these demands of single-mindedness, all of these demands of faithfulness, you see that call as an exhausting call. An exhausting call, a burdensome call that you're called to respond to. And yet, as you look at yourself, as you look at your heart, you see this desire. You have this desire that still wants to please God. And you want to please Him, but you are really tired. You're really tired of trying. So what can we do in the midst of the fatigue? What can we do when we are feeling tired? And what we can do is this, that we lay aside every self-striving. That we lay aside every self-striving and we lay our eyes on Jesus Christ. That all of these efforts, at striving by your own strength and working with our own strength, all of this effort, lay them aside and look to Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, this is what Paul says of Jesus. He says this, "For He was crucified in weakness, but He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but in dealing with you, we will live with Him by the power of God." So what does this tell us? It tells us this, that Jesus knows what it's like to be weak. That Jesus knows what it's like to be weak, that He Himself experienced a life of weakness when He lived and when He walked among us. So He lived a whole life of weakness. And above all, Jesus Himself was crucified. He was crucified and He was slain in a complete state of weakness. That Jesus was opposed by everything that the forces of darkness threw at Him. And he was in the state of complete weakness. But here's the good news. By the power of God, Jesus was raised. By the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead as our victorious King. That Jesus conquered death itself when he rose from the dead. And because Jesus lived through all of life in all of its frailty, He can sympathize. Jesus can sympathize with our weakness. Jesus has great compassion on all of us because He Himself was weak, that he was weak himself, just like all of us. And the good news is this, that it's in Christ Jesus that we find the beauty of strength through weakness. That is in Christ Jesus that we find the grace to go through life itself. That in Jesus, we find grace upon grace. Grace to go through life itself, one limping step at a time. And we need to recognize that it's in Jesus, that it's in Christ, that we are preserved to the very end. That it's in Christ that we find all of the grace that is needed to get through life itself. And may God help us so that we may see our need for his grace and not just see it, but to experience it and to experience his grace, not just today, not just tomorrow, but all the days of our lives. And may God help us to see and experience all of that. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks, for it is by your grace that we are where we are. And the fact that we can be here in your presence is entirely by your grace. And Father, we acknowledge that life is difficult, that life is tough, and it can feel so overbearing at times. And Father, in these moments, we find ourselves feeling so weak beyond measure. And so, Father, we pray that as we find ourselves in the state of weakness, that you help us, that you help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, who was himself crucified in weakness. Father, we pray that you give us a real sense of dependence upon you, so that we may lean on you, that we may lean on your everlasting arms. And Father, may you supply us richly with your grace to run the race that is set before us. And Father, would you keep us to the very end when we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.